and who by the grace of God obey the word of God. These are words that are meant to comfort our hearts to press on in faith, in hope, and in love, even as we live our lives in a world that still groans under the weight of the wrath and curse of God, under the effects of a world that still suffers from Adam's fall into sin. Perhaps you, as I did, and even Fred mentioned in the prayer a moment ago, were concerned as you saw the news last night of a world that is tottering on the possibility of conflagration. Perhaps your heart was troubled by these things. When I preached through the book of Revelation to the congregation that I served in Virginia Beach, I often reminded them that this is a book that teaches us two great and comforting lessons. The first is that our redemption in Christ has not made us immune to the miseries of this life and the afflictions of this life. And you say, well, how can that be a comforting truth? Well, it's because of the second truth. While the book of Revelation is very candid about that, it also reminds us how we can live in this world without losing heart and without losing hope. It's why this is one of the most important books in the Bible, if we can think of any book of the Bible as being more important than any other. It's not a book meant to frighten us. It's a book that is meant to encourage and to strengthen the believer. And that's because the central message of the book of Revelation is this: Jesus Christ is risen, is reigning, and is coming again. That's the message of the book as a whole, and that's the message that is reinforced here in these very last verses in the written Word of God. It's as if we might need to hear it more than once. What we have here in these verses is a final promise of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, which should elicit a response of joy and thankfulness and hope from the hearts of His people, which brings a final benediction upon all those who rest entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. It reminds us that in Christ we have a hope that transcends this world and that puts all of this world's sorrows and tears and tribulation in the perspective of the glory of the world to come, a glory which you and I have not yet seen and yet which we have been told of here in this word. And so we'll consider three things from these verses this morning. First, the Savior's promise. Second, the saints' response. And third, the Savior's blessing. Let's look first at the saints' promise. And there could be no doubt in our minds who is speaking here in verse 20. Look with me at the first part of that verse. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." This is the third time here in chapter 22 that we hear these words. The first time is back in verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." What we have there is a promise of the risen Lord Jesus Christ regarding the soonness and the suddenness of his coming. And you say, but it's been over 2,000 years. Lord, where is the promise of your coming? Here in his word. He promises us that when he comes, every eye shall see him, and every heart that is not eagerly expecting him will melt with terror and with dread. A line of bifurcation. A line that even goes through families and our closest relationships. A line of those on the one side who believe only and entirely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who do not. Again, in verse 12, we read the same promise repeated, "And behold, I am coming quickly." And the promise there is closely connected, interestingly, with the faithfulness of the saints. "And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." That promise is then sealed with a reminder of who it is that makes that promise. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, and everything in between is included. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last," verse 13. And then comes one more promise to those who not only hear, but to those who do and who keep the word of God. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." These promises are not meant to discourage you. If you are a sincere believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are walking in humble repentance and faith, nor is it meant to deny the teaching of the rest of the Bible that salvation is only by the grace of God and that keeping the commandments of God is not a means of salvation, but rather keeping the commandments of God is the evidence and the fruit of a living faith. I like to put it this way. No one ever produced life in himself simply by breathing. But breathing is certainly a sign that you are alive. Keeping the commandments of God is like breathing. It's what living Christians do by the grace of God. It's not how you're saved. It's not how you're sanctified. You're saved by Christ, and you're sanctified. You're made more and more like Christ by Christ, and you will be glorified by Christ. Your change is coming. And you, like Job, though your body decays, you will stand before your Redeemer face to face in the flesh. You're glorified by Christ. To be a Christian is, by definition, to be eagerly and expectantly, longingly waiting for the return of Christ, because at the return of Christ, you will be made like Christ, perfect in holiness, body and soul, forever. And the evidence that you're longing for that in the future is that in some small measure, what the old writers would call a beginning of the new obedience, you're longing and you're praying and you're striving for it right now in the circumstances that God has placed you in. And so when you hear these words, "Surely I am coming quickly," what do you hear? Well, I want you to take note of that first word, "surely." Surely. Let there be no doubt of this one thing, dear believer. Your Savior is coming again, and He is coming again quickly. He's coming quickly for each one of us. Our lives in this world are but a blip, here and gone. He's coming for each one of us, whether to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or whether to say, "Depart from me forever." He's coming quickly. Do you remember what Jesus promised his disciples when he ascended up into heaven? He promised that he would come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, has he kept that promise? Look around you. You see the evidence of that this morning, that he has kept his promise. This church is the evidence that he has kept his promise. Is the Spirit of the risen Christ at work in your heart this morning, assuring you that you are in Christ, that he is in you, and that he will never leave you as an orphan in this world? Then believe him now when he says to you, "Surely I am coming quickly." This is the promise of the risen Lord to his church. He gives us exactly the words that we need to encourage our hearts in his love and to assure us that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, he will never abandon us, but he will be with us even to the end of the age, and he will strengthen us to do what we're called to do. That brings us to our second point, the saints' response. And at first glance, this would seem merely to be the response of John the Apostle to the promise of the risen Christ. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's in chains for the gospel. He's deprived of the means of grace and the worship of God. He's absent from the fellowship of God's church. And yet the Lord has visited him in his distress, has comforted his heart, has encouraged him in the eternal truths of the gospel. The Lamb has been slain but is now reigning on the throne of God and has been found worthy to open the scroll. The judgments of God are already beginning to be poured out, but the risen Lord walks in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of his churches. The martyrs beneath the altar are crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long will you wait to avenge our blood and to put an end to the suffering of our fellow saints and martyrs upon the earth?" And John has seen the answer of God. He's sealing his elect. That's what he's doing throughout history. He's sealing his elect. The 144,000 throughout all history, there will be a saved and a sealed people in this world who will bear witness even in all their afflictions, in all their persecutions, to the power and the grace of God at work in all the fluctuations and the vicissitudes of history, to apply the blood of his atonement to the hearts of his elect and to keep them in persevering grace until the end. John has heard the trumpets sound. John has seen the bowls of wrath poured out. He's seen the big picture of the drama of redemption and the vision of the dragon and the woman and the man-child and the beast and the false prophet and the harlot, and he's seen the world will follow after the beast. But he's also seen the testimony of the two witnesses. Perhaps he means the church. And he's seen her persecution by the world, by the harlot Babylon. He's seen Babylon's destruction. He's seen the beast and the false prophet and the dragon cast into the lake of fire forever. He's seen Christ returning in glory on a white stallion and his gathering of his elect to the marriage supper of the Lamb and his judgment of all those who would dare to make war against the Lamb at the Battle of Armageddon. He's seen the vision of the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. He's heard the promise that every tear shall be wiped away, that there shall be no more sorrow or death, and there shall be no more curse, that God will make all things new in and by and for Jesus Christ. And of course, John knows that he's already begun to make all things new in him. And so, When John speaks here in the second part of verse 20, he speaks not only for himself, but he speaks as an apostle of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, a sent one. He speaks as one who represents the whole church of Christ, and his response is the response of the whole redeemed church, of all the saints, of all the generations from the beginning of time, of a great multitude from every nation and tribe and tongue. The beauty and the glory of that redeemed bride. And he's crying out in wonder and thanksgiving and adoration and praise, Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And his response, if you are in Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, is your response also. Sometimes more, sometimes less, but certainly it is your response if you are in Christ. I don't mean that you always or perfectly respond this way. I don't mean that there are never moments of faltering or weakness or even some measure of doubt and sinful unbelief in your life. But for the true Christian, these things are never what we are. These things never define us. We're not doubting Christians. We're not unbelieving Christians. We're not assurance lacking Christians. We may be any of these things for a time, for a season, even for a long season, but we are never, ever, ever defined by these things. Our identity is in Christ. And so we say with the scriptures, if Christ is raised, then I am raised together with him. If Christ is in heaven, then I will set my mind on heavenly things, not on the things of this earth. I've died to those things. I'm crucified. I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. And therefore, my life is, present tense, hidden with him in God. And saying all of this, we're able to say even more, when Christ, who is my life, appears, then I also will appear with him in glory. And so you see, John's response here is the response of every believer, the response of the whole church of Christ in every age, in every circumstance, in every condition. And it begins with a hearty amen, and that is a word that Jesus himself used so often. Amen, amen, verily, verily, I say unto you. John heard his Lord use that word, and now the apostle who had the privilege of resting his head on the very bosom of Christ and who knew the heart of Christ perhaps better than any man who ever lived, John cries out, Amen. So let it be. This is the greatest desire of his heart. Not only that he would be set free from his chains on the Isle of Patmos, but rather that he would be delivered together with the whole groaning creation from the bondage of sin and its corrupting remnants in his heart at the coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, John knows by bitter and personal experience what you and I know, that until Jesus returns, we will be fighting and striving and sometimes failing and falling in the battle against temptation and sin. He longs for the coming of Jesus Christ because he longs to be set free from what Paul calls this body of death. John's hope is not in himself. It's not in man's ability to create a better world for himself. John's hope is not in science. John's hope is not in business, is not in technology, is not in medicine or education or progress or civilization or politics or in any human structures or institutions or in anything at all in this world or of this world, for one simple reason: this world is passing away. And only the coming of Jesus will turn the ancient sigh of this groaning world into a great and triumphant and endless shout of joy. That's what Matthew Henry means when he writes, thus beats the pulse of the church, thus breathes that gracious spirit which actuates and informs the mystical body of Christ, and we should never be satisfied till we find such a spirit breathing in us and causing us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the language of the church of the firstborn, and we should join with them, often putting ourselves in mind of his promise. What comes from heaven in a promise should be sent back to heaven in a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, put an end to the state of sin and sorrow and temptation. Gather thy people out of this present evil world and take them up to heaven, that state of perfect purity, peace, and joy, and so finish thy great design and fulfill all that word in which thou hast caused thy people to hope. Is that your response to this book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ? Is that your prayer as you read these words at the end of the Bible? Is that the very pulse beat of your life in this world? Are you ready to say with the Spirit and the Bride, Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus, for me and for my house, come. Brings us to our third and final point, the Savior's blessing. We have just one last thing to consider this morning. One of the last books I preached before leaving the church in Virginia Beach was the book of Hebrews. I was actually going to preach from the book of Hebrews here until I found out that it's a book your own pastor has recently been preaching. The great theme of the book of Hebrews is the heavenly priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was that heavenly priesthood that was foreshadowed in the Old Covenant tabernacle and temple as year after year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would pass through the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. He would literally be veiled from the eyes of the people during that time when he went in. All the people would wait outside for him to return from the presence of God. And do you know what they were waiting for? They were waiting for him to return with a blessing from God. That picture of the priest entering into the presence of God, hidden from the sight of the people, only to return to bless the people of God with words of grace and peace from God, words that you and I need so desperately to hear Lord's Day after Lord's Day. That picture is exactly the picture that we have here at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible. Our great high priest has entered beyond the veil, out of our sight, as we hear in the Word of God this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence, capital P, behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. A different order of priest altogether. He was made a partaker of our flesh and blood that he might deliver us from the power and the fear of death. And so as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in those things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, wrath-bearing sacrifice for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted, you and me. We don't want to read this as if it were referring primarily to the death of Christ. Rather, this is referring to Christ's present heavenly ministry of intercession for us at God's right hand. If you are in Christ this morning, you have a high priest who has tasted death for you, but who by his death has overcome sin and death and the grave and is able, therefore, to help you right now and as often as you need it, and no matter how hopeless your situation might seem, and again and again and again until you are safely with him forever. Do you believe that? Do you take hold of that? And so how does John end the book of Revelation? He ends it the way that we end every worship service. with a benediction. It's not a prayer, it's not a request, it's not a wish. It's a pronouncement of blessing. And that pronouncement assures you from the very throne of God, dear believer in Christ, that though you haven't yet seen Christ, nevertheless, you love him. You love him because he first loved you. You love him because he has poured out his own love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And though he remains hidden from your sight, and though he ordains every circumstance in your life, yet he says to you, let not your heart be troubled. Do you take hold of that? Even though the whole world should come against you, though kingdoms might be shaken, though the world trembles and quakes with fear because of wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and catastrophes, and though tens of thousands might perish on every side because of pestilence and plague, remember this one thing, dear believer. Jesus is saying to you by his word and by his spirit right here at the end of the Bible what he said before he left his disciples. I am with you. I am with you to bless you and to keep you and to shine my face of blessing and grace and empowerment and strength upon you. I know what you're facing. I know every fear and every anxiety and every concern. But I am with you, the Alpha and the Omega. I am with you to bless you, and my grace is sufficient for you for this life and for the life of the world to come, no matter what may come. Dear suffering, discouraged, distressed, dear tempted child of God, do you believe this? This is what the Lord Jesus is saying to you. Every time the benediction comes in worship, he is saying, look up. Look up. If you're in me, look up and hear my voice and receive by faith that I am with you by my Spirit to bless you Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day and every day in between until faith becomes sight and you see my face and you receive the final benediction of beholding the glory of God in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, in a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells forever. What then shall we say to these things? Are you anxious? Are you frightened? Are you tempted? The book of Revelation sets before you the good news that Jesus Christ is risen, reigning, and coming again very soon. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us, you and me, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. O gracious God and Father, how we thank you for your word, and in particular for these words, which assure our hearts that we will not be left as orphans in this world, and that this life is but a foretaste of the endless ages of the life to come. Help us to say with all of our hearts, all of the days of our lives, with great longing and eager expectation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.